Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the 21st chapter of 1 Kings. 1 Kings, chapter 21. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said unto Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders, and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out, and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, "The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." There ends our reading of the Word of God. The passage that we've read bears on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in regard to the ninth commandment of God's law. The ninth commandment is, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Lord's Day 43, what is required in the ninth commandment? "That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I be no backbiter, nor slanderer. That I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor." Let's pray. Father in heaven, the explanation of the ninth commandment this morning is going to convict every one of us. None of us will escape. But we pray that in the blood of thy Son, Jesus Christ our Savior, through faith in him, our sin against this commandment may be forgiven, so that we have peace now and the assurance of everlasting life hereafter. Amen. We live in a culture that is driven by the lie. Every day, we are bombarded with lies. and we are ourselves tempted to lie. Advertisers lie to make money. Politicians lie to gain votes. Lawyers lie to win cases. Businessmen lie to seal a deal or to convince you to buy their product. Journalists lie to sell their story. Employers lie, not making good on promises that they have made to their employees. And employees, in turn, lie to their employers. Husbands and wives lie to each other in order often to cover up where they have been, with whom they have been, what they have been doing. And children lie to each other and to their parents and to their Christian school teachers, often to avoid punishment. In the future, the lie will drive the kingdom of Antichrist. Behind the Antichrist will be the devil himself, about whom Jesus says in John 8, verse 44, that he is a liar from the beginning and does not abide in the truth. He is the father of the lie. About those who are seduced by Antichrist, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, that God sends them strong delusion so that they believe the lie. The followers of Antichrist, who are excluded from the kingdom of heaven, are described in Revelation 21, verse 27, as those who work abomination and make a lie. And in Revelation 22, verse 15, they are described as those who love and make a lie. The lie that will drive the kingdom of Antichrist is the lie that God is not God, but that man is God. His number is 666, the number of man. That was fundamentally the first lie spoken in paradise by the devil. You shall be as God, knowing good and evil. The ninth commandment concerns the proper use of our tongues. There are two commandments that concern the use of our tongues. One commandment, the use of our tongues in relationship to God. That's the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then the ninth commandment, which concerns the use of our tongues in relationship to each other, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The second table of God's law concerns the right use of our members. The right use of our members for the glory of God and for the well-being of our neighbor. The fifth commandment calls us to bend our necks before God-ordained authority, beginning with the authority of our father and our mother. The sixth commandment calls us not to lift our hand against the neighbor, whether to injure him or to kill him. The seventh commandment calls us to the right use of those members that God has consecrated for marriage and for the intimacy of husband and wife. The eighth commandment once again calls us to the right use of our hands. We have two hands. In the eighth commandment, we are warned against the use of our hands to take from our neighbor, to steal for ourselves. In the ninth commandment now, God calls us to the right use of our tongues. What James calls the littlest of our members, but a member capable of igniting a great fire, an inferno. And next time, in the 10th commandment, we will consider the will of God for our hearts. This morning, God's will forbidding lying. Let's notice first the great evil that is condemned by the 9th commandment. Secondly, the seriousness of the sin against the 9th commandment, driven home to us as it is in the Lord's day. And finally, our calling to use our tongues for the edification of the neighbor, building him up in the truth. Basically, the sin condemned in the sixth commandment is the sin of lying. The Heidelberg Catechism interprets the ninth commandment that way when it warns us to avoid all sorts of lies and deceit. The ninth commandment forbids lying. This is a sin to which we are all inclined and into which all of us have fallen this past week. None of us escapes. What is the lie? The lie is not an untruth. Not an untruth all by itself. The first grader who writes on his math paper that 2 + 2 = 5 is not a liar, even though his answer is mistaken. The novelist who writes a work of fiction that's not true and entertains his audience with that which is not true is not guilty of violating the 9th commandment of God's law. The 9th commandment forbids the deliberate distortion of the truth, the deliberate changing of the truth into its opposite, into a lie. And it condemns that deliberate distortion of the truth, which in every case is self-serving. It's all about me, not God, not the neighbor, but it's all about me. either to avoid some embarrassment or some punishment, or to elevate myself, my ego, in the presence of others. That's the lie, the deliberate distortion of the truth. One of the most serious kinds of lies is the lie that is mentioned in the very wording of the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. The ninth commandment is not, thou shalt not lie, even though the ninth commandment is concerned primarily with lying. But the ninth commandment zeroes in on a particular lie, bearing false witness, the lie that is spoken under oath, the lie that is spoken when you have sworn in the presence of witnesses and before the face of God to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. That's the very worst form of lying. The wording of the ninth commandment is similar to other of the Ten Commandments. It's similar to the sixth commandment, which forbids murder. That's the very worst form of disobedience to the sixth commandment, even though injuring, assaulting the neighbor is also a violation of the sixth commandment. It's the grossest form of the disobedience to that commandment that the wording of the commandment expressly mentions. With the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, sexual sin, on the part of those who are married. That's the very worst form of the sin. So in the ninth commandment, bearing false witness. The Bible gives us examples of this sin that we call perjury. The wording of the ninth commandment condemns perjury, lying under oath. That was the sin that served Ahab and Jezebel, the bearing false witness by those who were hired to lie under oath concerning Naboth, to accuse that God-fearing and righteous man who, in obedience to the will of God, would not sell his inheritance in the land of Canaan. That was God's will. He knew the will of God, never to be sold, but to be passed on from one generation to the next generation. The false witnesses, then, that were hired by Jezebel to accuse Naboth of blaspheming the name of God and of the king. Which false witness led to his death, the stoning of Naboth. The same was the case with our Lord Jesus Christ, who was wickedly convicted and accused by those false witnesses who were hired to condemn him. And that was the occasion also for the stoning of Stephen. Lies that the Jews told, testifying that Stephen had blasphemed Moses and God. Acts 6, verse 11. Let us be clear this morning. The ninth commandment does not forbid bearing witness in a court of law. The ninth commandment does not forbid the child of God swearing, taking an oath before God and man that what he is about to say is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It is an improper understanding of the ninth commandment that it forbids the Christian to swear an oath and to do that in a court of law. Express mention, by the way, is made of the court of law, in the 112th answer. The German at the very end of the answer, after the likewise that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. The German is, likewise that in court, and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. We may give testimony in the courts. That's not what is forbidden. What is forbidden is a false testimony in the courts. What's forbidden is perjury, lying under oath. Included in the condemnation of the ninth commandment is cheating. We said last week that cheating is stealing. It's taking what is not yours, the answer of someone else, and presenting it as your own. But besides that, cheating is also lying. It's contending before others that what you have on your paper is your answer, when in fact it is not your answer, but the answer of someone else. Cheating is lying. Then there are half-truths, the half-truths to which we are prone to cover ourselves, we suppose, against actually committing the sin of lying. Think of the half-truth that Abraham told with respect to Sarah. She is my sister. In fact, she was half-sister, but what was at issue was that she was his wife. That was the issue. Or think of the half-truth told by the 10 spies. It was true. It's a mighty land. It was true. There are walled cities. It was true. There are giants in the land. But it was a false report because of the conclusion of their report. Therefore, we ought not to go into the land. We will never gain the victory over the Canaanites. We will be destroyed. It was a half-truth. Caleb and Joshua told the truth. They agreed with the ten as far as the facts were concerned. But their conclusion was, in light of the promise of God, let us go up and take the land. And you will remember that the Israelites believed the report of the 10 evil spies. Exaggeration, going beyond the truth, in order to make an impression, is lying. That's easy for us to do. Included in this sin against the ninth commandment, exaggeration, is flattery. Exaggeration about ourselves. What great accomplishments we have made and what we have done in order to impress others with how great a person we are. Or, I should give the example, the outstanding example of flattery in the Bible. In the book of Acts, after wicked King Herod makes that speech, and the response of the people was, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And Herod was puffed up with that. And then God smote him and killed him as little worms ate up alive that wicked man. Great man, so he thought, eaten up by the lowliest of creatures, a worm. Or boasting, flattery in which we attempt to give praise that is not worthy to someone else, or boasting of ourselves. Deceit is forbidden by the ninth commandment. It isn't only the telling of the lie, the speaking of the lie. That's on the foreground, our tongues. But condemned is also deliberately leaving a false impression. Judas's kiss on the cheek of the Lord Jesus, a token of love and friendship, as the sign to the enemies of the Lord that this was, in fact, Jesus of Nazareth, betrayed with a kiss. Or, in the church, among us, smile on our face, extend the right hand of fellowship, and the whole time, in my heart, I'm despising you. I hate you for something that you have done or said, and I am determined one day to get even with you. That's deceit. Mental reservations, signing a contract with no intention of carrying out its stipulations, office bearers signing the formula of subscription, when in fact they have disagreements with the confessions, the reformed standards. And then the living of the lie, the hypocrite in the church. How often did not Jesus and the Old Testament prophets condemn the hypocrites? "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," says Jesus. Think of Ananias and Sapphira, who lived the lie and died on account of their hypocrisy. The sin of lying at its worst is lying about God. The focus of the ninth commandment is on the neighbor, but we may include here lying about God to the neighbor. The lie that is false doctrine, that is heresy. In Jeremiah 14, verse 14, God condemns the prophets who prophesy lies in my name. And the Apostle John says in 1 John 1, verse 10, that if we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar, and the truth is not in us. But one of the most serious sins against the ninth commandment is the sin of evil speaking that goes on in the church. That sin of evil speaking takes two forms. Takes the form of backbiting, gossip, the whisperer in the congregation. The other form is slander. They're very closely related. But backbiting, the sin of the whisperer, is that he tells the truth. He really said it. She really did it. But it's the truth that puts the neighbor in a bad light, that assaults his personality and his character, is demeaning of him. Slander is always the lie about the neighbor. He did not say it. She did not do it. Slander is always talk about the neighbor behind their back. That is a lie. This points out a serious misunderstanding that we often have of the ninth commandment. The only question is not, is what you are saying the truth? Did he actually say it? Did she really do it? I say that's not the only question. It may very well be true, but that's not the question. The question is it a good report that you are about to speak concerning the brother or the sister? Are you protecting their name and promoting their honor? You may say something that's factually correct, and yet you break the ninth commandment because what you say tears down the brother. And we have the most fascinating means to be able to do this today. And even the recent troubles that our denomination has experienced bring this evil to light. All the electronic means by which we are able to email, FaceTime, texting, TikTok, and a multitude of electronic platforms that I have no knowledge of that are used in order to backbite and to slander. We must put this sin away from us, lest we bring down upon ourselves the judgment of God. The good means that God gives us must not be used in a sinful way, promoting gossip, slander. If the text begins, or the phone conversation begins, "Did you hear? Do you know?" Your guard should be up immediately. Condemned by the ninth commandment is not only the speaking of the lie, gossiping, whispering, but it's listening to the lie. The old Dutch proverb has it right. Whenever the ninth commandment is broken, not only is there a devil on someone's tongue, but there is a devil in someone's ear. Listen to Proverbs 17, verse 4. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. What? A liar giveth ear? That's not what we would expect. The liar uses his tongue. The liar speaks. It's not what Solomon says. A liar gives ear. First gives ear to a naughty tongue, the naughty tongue of someone else, and then the liar spreads what he has heard from someone else. If that happens, you stop the person in their tracks. This is what you do. You stop them in their tracks. You respond to the text. You say, I can't believe what you have said. It's a terrible thing that you have said about our classmate, about one of our teachers, about another member of the congregation. We are going to go to that person and speak to them right now. Let's go. So serious is the sin against the ninth commandment. That seriousness, finally to the second point of the sermon, none too soon, but the seriousness of this sin is impressed upon us by the Heidelberg Catechism. It's at pains, in fact, to drive home to us the seriousness of this sin in order to root it out of our lives. Often we do not take the sin as seriously as we ought to. Often there's the notion that it's the ninth commandment. Nobody's perfect. This certainly doesn't rank with the sixth commandment and murder, or the seventh commandment and adultery. Read the Lord's Day. Read what our Reformed fathers say about the sin against the ninth commandment. There is no sin more provoking to God. This is the sin that identifies one with the father of lies, the devil. Sometimes the clearest indication of our refusal to take this sin as seriously as we ought is that no sooner are we finished with worshiping God in the congregation and we go home on an afternoon or an evening for coffee with others, and the conversation very quickly turns to gossip and slander about another member, about an office bearer. It seems that we hardly even are aware of it when our conversation slips into the sin against the ninth commandment. The seriousness of this sin then comes out in the statement of the catechism that lying is the proper work of the devil. Now, all sins are the work of the devil, but the catechism is underscoring the seriousness of this sin, that it is uniquely a devilish sin, because it is the proper work of the devil. He lied in the beginning. He spoke the first lie, actually the lie in heaven that led to the fall of the angels in heaven, and then the lie that he spoke in paradise to Adam and to Eve. The seriousness of the sin is impressed upon us when the catechism says that this sin brings down upon us the heavy wrath of God. Look at the judgment of God upon Herod. He cut him off. He cut him off in his generations. No speaking of the truth about God or anyone else in his generations. Cut off in his generations. That's the judgment of God on those who go on impenitently in the sin against the ninth commandment. Having ruined the name and reputation of the neighbor, God brings our name and our reputation to ruin. Not only are there consequences for the individual, but there are also consequences for this sin left unchecked in the church. Consequences for the church as a whole. Galatians 5, verse 15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And soon enough, the church is rent by schism and by a party spirit. The church is called to reflect the seriousness of this sin in Christian discipline. The office bearers of the church, as well as the congregation as a whole, take this sin so seriously that if one is guilty of this sin and refuses to repent, they are excommunicated from the church of Jesus Christ. But we must not suppose that the calling is only negative. Don't lie. Implied is the positive. And the Heidelberg Catechism refers to the positive too in its explanation of the ninth commandment. That positive is, use the tongue that God gave you for edification. The positive calling is that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. The rule of the ninth commandment is very simple. This isn't going over the head of anybody in the congregation this morning, myself included. The rule is, if what you are about to say concerning the neighbor dishonors him, puts her in a bad light, don't say it. Don't say it. The positive calling is summarized in Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is our head, even Christ. That's the calling. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking. We must speak to each other. We don't keep the ninth commandment by avoiding each other, not talking to each other. But the calling of the ninth commandment is speak to one another. Fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then in the second place, the calling is speak the truth. The point is that obedience to the ninth commandment isn't don't lie, but speak the truth about God, about ourselves, about the neighbor. And then in the third place, in love. Speak the truth in love. It isn't just speak the truth, but always the truth in love. God's law is the law of love. What we are called to do is to speak the truth out of love, promoting the upbuilding of the neighbor and of the congregation. When the ninth commandment is preached as it was this morning, every one of us is convicted. Nobody escapes. We are liars, slanderers, whisperers, backbiters, talebearers. Our consciences have all been pricked, and we're driven to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we are brought this morning. For you see, in that cross, my name was honored, although I did not deserve that honor. In the cross, I have been blessed because His name was defamed and He was cursed. Oh, that's the incentive to me to speak the truth for the honor and blessing of my neighbor. At the same time, God stirs us up through the preaching of the word this morning, stirs in the breast of every one of us the longing for the glory of heaven, when finally this member will be sanctified and perfected. And into all eternity, I will speak the truth in love to the glory of God and the praise of my Savior. Amen. Lord our God, use the preaching of Thy word this morning not only to prick us, but to motivate us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Use the word to sanctify us more and more so that we speak the truth in love. Build us up as a congregation, Heavenly Father, and deliver us from the ravages of this sin. For Christ's sake, amen.